I do want to begin by expressing my appreciation to the congregation here for asking me to come. I also want to express my appreciation to Jerry for the extremely kind words. And I want to express my appreciation to everybody who's here, because there are so many other things you could have chosen to do this evening, but you have chosen, as Mary did, the good part. And you are here this evening to listen to God's word. I appreciate that so very, very much. I will apologize beforehand. They can replace my knee, but they can't replace my voice. And I know that one of the cardinal rules of gospel preaching is don't have anything in your mouth when you're preaching. But I'm going to have cough drops in my mouth while I'm preaching. So if I start to choke, somebody come up and do the Heimlich maneuver on me, so that everything will turn out okay. As we begin this evening, I'd like for all of you to turn with me to the book of Job. And we'll look at Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. This is what the Bible says. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Has thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. This evening, what I want to do is talk to you about Satan. What I want to do is talk to you about the devil, about the very one the Bible tells us prowls about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. While I was thinking about the subject and how to approach this subject, it occurred to me that if, first of all, we look at the way the devil or Satan is referred to in the Bible, in other words, if we look at the various ways that he is referred to, the various designations that are used of him, the various names that he is called, we'll come to learn a great deal about his nature, and we'll come to learn a great deal about his character. And if we know his nature, and if we know his character, then it becomes easier for us to understand what motivates him, and to understand how he works, and what his work is. As we'll see this evening, this is an extremely important study. Satan is not deity. Yet at the same time, he is not some cute little red character with horns and a pointed tail and a pitchfork. He is not all-powerful. But yet he is not without power. He is not omnipresent. Yet he is free to operate within the limited sphere that we will talk about a little bit later on. But what I want to do right now is turn our attention to the various ways that Satan is referred to in the Word of God. First of all, let's look at the word devil itself. It comes from the Greek word diabolos, and it is used of Satan 34 times in the New Testament. It is defined in the following way. Is defined as the slanderer, calumniator, false accuser. And you know, that aspect of Satan is very clearly seen from the passage of Job that we began with this morning. What did Satan do? Satan slandered man before God. It didn't look good? Oh, then I ain't going to worry about it. Okay. Sorry about that. It's just not showing up. Anyhow, what did Satan do when he came before God in the first chapter of the book of Job. He slandered man before God. With Job, he accused him of serving God out of purely selfish motives. And he said that if God took away all of the bountiful possessions that he had blessed him with, everything that he had, he said that Job would up and curse God to his face. If you happen to still be in the book of Job, move over to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, look at verses 4 and 5. Well, we are told the following, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face.'" Back in Genesis chapter 3, Satan slandered God when he accused God of lying to Eve. When he said that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. He went so far even to essentially imply that God was jealous of his own knowledge and that he did not want a human being to have his power. You remember Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5? What did Satan say? He said, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That's part of Satan's nature when dealing with man. One other real well-known passage of Scripture that I had alluded to earlier is found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. As I said, I alluded to it earlier, but I want to read the whole verse because in it we find yet another designation for the devil. The verse says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." The word adversary, what does it mean? It means an opponent. And the word itself, as it originally was used in the Greek language, was used of an opponent in a lawsuit. It is used to denote an enemy. And brethren and friends, make no mistake about it. Satan is our enemy. Make no mistake about it. He is our opponent. And he is real. Everything that he does, and no matter how he does it, is adversarial to man. Just consider a few things. Just consider how Satan was the opponent of Jesus when he sought to lead him astray in the wilderness. He was specifically after Peter in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Again, that's Luke chapter 22. And verse 31, you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." He was specifically after Peter. Satan acted as the opponent of Ananias in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. You remember that. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" Paul wrote of married couples who were abstained from intimacy for a certain period of time to give themselves to fasting and prayer, but then they were to come back together again. Why? "So lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. Paul himself suffered a thorn in the flesh. What was it? The messenger of Satan. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. I don't know exactly what that was, but it is further evidence of how Satan is the enemy of man. He is our adversary. He is our opponent. His very name, Satan, means essentially adversary. It is one who opposes another in purpose or in act. And in the Scriptures, it is used of the enemy of God. and all that is good and all that belong to Him. The word occurs 36 times in the New Testament. 34 times it is used of the devil himself, and twice it is used with reference to Peter when Peter was displaying Satan-like qualities, if I can put it that way. Tell you what, let's look at one of those occurrences, recognizing that the other is simply a parallel account. Look with me at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, specifically verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. We are told, from that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. That's a wonderful illustration of what the word Satan itself actually means. Peter's comments that he made to Jesus stood in direct opposition to what God's desire was. Direct opposition to what God's work was. Brethren, we must see Satan for what he really is. Alive and our adversary. He is absolutely dedicated to our ruin. To yield to Satan or to any of his messengers in any way will lead to our spiritual ruin. And if not rectified, to eternal condemnation. Another term by which Satan is known is Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. You might recall that Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 24. Beelzebub, Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. Now there's an interesting term. You know the term Beelzebub originally meant Lord of the Flies. Some say that it meant, at the time of our Lord Jesus, Lord of dung or Lord of filth. And it was applied by the Jews to Satan in contempt. I don't know if that's absolutely certain that it means Lord of dung or filth, but whatever, it is unquestionably a term that was used with absolute disdain. The Jews referred to Satan that way to show their disdain for him. And the leaders of the Jews referred to Jesus that way and said that he was working through the power of Beelzebub to show their absolute disdain for him and for the work that he was doing. But as chief of the demons, brethren, Satan is the mortal enemy of the spiritual welfare of man. And if indeed it does mean Lord of dung and filth, that kind of explains itself. It shows one who is absolutely and completely morally corrupt and filthy, lacking anything good or anything wholesome. That is descriptive of our adversary. Come with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And when we get to 1 John chapter 2, we'll look at verses 13 and 14. 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. John wrote these words, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. There is another designation. The evil one. Or the wicked one. And that is Satan. And this is evil or wicked in the ethical sense. In other words, it means bad, worthless, degenerate, even vicious. And this is Satan, our adversary, that we are talking about. It's a shame when you think about it that most of the time, when the choice is between obeying our God and Father in heaven, from whom all good and perfect gifts come, or obeying the wicked, evil, vicious, corrupt, degenerate, debased Satan, the truth of the matter is the majority of people choose Satan the majority of the time. There's another very significant way in which Satan is referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. This is important. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The verse reads as follows. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is referred to as the God of this world. Now, the word that is translated as world means age. So the point that is being made is that Satan is the ruler of the man of the age, whatever age it might have been referring to, or whatever age at any given time, that are in rebellion to the will of God. And it really is kind of simple when you get down to it. If we do not serve God, we are serving Satan. And that is true of any age, no matter what the course and the current of the world's affairs may be at that time. It's either God or Satan. There is nothing in between. There is no halfway. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Notice what Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren. He said, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain." Here the devil is called the tempter. And above all else, brethren and friends, that is how he works. The idea is that he tries or tests us, tries or tests a person's faith, a person's virtue, a person's character by enticing them to sin, to violate God's law. We're going to talk about that more extensively tomorrow evening, if the Lord wills. He tempts us, he solicits, he entices, he seeks to lure to sin, and therefore he is called the tempter because that is what he does. Satan sees to it that temptation comes. And none of us are immune to that. We all are not tempted by the same things, but we are all tempted. How we respond to that temptation, positively or negatively, is up to us. Look at a well-known passage found over in James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, I want to look at verses 13 through 15. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Where James wrote these words. He said, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's spiritual death, separation from God. It is up to me to overcome those lusts, for if I give in giving in, I sin, and when I sin, I have done exactly what Satan, my adversary, wants me to do, and when I sin, I separate myself from God. There are many other ways that Satan is designated in the Scriptures, but there is one more that I want to look at before we turn to talking about his devices. Come with me to John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. There Jesus said, talking to certain of the Jewish leaders, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan is the originator, the progenitor of lies. All that is untrue stems from Satan. Brethren and friends, he is a liar. He causes others to believe what is not true. And he does that because he himself does not abide in the truth, but is absolutely opposed to what is true, what is right, what is righteous. Have you ever thought of it this way? To tell a lie, even a little white lie, is to be a spiritual descendant of the devil. There is no truth in him at all, and in truth, there is no such thing as a little white lie. A lie is a lie, springing forth from the father of lies. Brethren and friends, Satan is active today. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, I want us to notice what Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul wrote these words. He said, "In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." The word that is translated as schemes there means purpose, in a bad sense of design or plot. In his lexicon, Thayer refers to it as devising evil against Christ. In other words, Satan utilizes ways to work against Christ and to involve men in accomplishing his purposes. Let's look at some of those devices. Stay in 2 Corinthians, but go over to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, I want to read verses 10 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 10 through 15. Paul wrote, "As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Brethren and friends, Satan works through false religion. He works through that which is not true in the realm of those things that would pertain to Christ. I think of Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. You remember that? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He said, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Peter wrote of false teachers who would come in among the brethren and would bring with them damnable heresies. I have seen that. And if you've been a member of the Lord's church for any length of time, you have seen it as well. These things are happening today, and who is behind them? Who is behind the false teacher? Who is behind the one who will not tell all of the truth? Satan. What greater thing could Satan do than to convince a person that that person is saved when in actuality that person is lost? I'll tell you another device that Satan uses in his design to destroy men and war against Jesus. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. This is a well-known verse. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. John wrote, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Brethren, do not be deceived. Satan uses the world. He appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and to the vain glory of life. That's the very approach that he used with Eve back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, and see just exactly how Satan operated right there as he brought the first temptation into the world. This is what we find. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there's the lust of the flesh, and that it was a delight to the eyes, there's the lust of the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, there you have the pride of life. She took of the fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Satan used that very same tactic, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life with our Lord Jesus Christ when he sought to entice Jesus to forsake God in the wilderness that we read about in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, as it hasn't changed one bit. Satan also seeks to create doubt about the truthfulness of what God has said. And he seeks to remove in the hearts of men any fear of punishment for disobedience. Again, that's exactly what he did with Eve, and it hasn't changed. Look at Genesis chapter 3, this time verses 1 through 4. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. Now how often to those in education those in the media, those in the government, those in entertainment, how often do they seek to create doubt in the minds of people concerning the truthfulness of what God has said? If you think this is not dangerous, those of you who are a little bit older, been members of the body of Christ for any period of time, think of all of the young people that you have known who have been raised by godly parents, who have been taught by faithful Bible class teachers all of their young life, have been the recipients of sound gospel preaching all the time they were growing up, only to have them head off to college where doubts are placed in their minds and some never seem to be able to overcome it. Who is rejoicing when that happens? Who is behind that? The answer is Satan. Finally, I know that Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 speaks of the wiles of the devil. I know that that involves craftiness. I know that it involves scheming. I don't know exactly how he would go about all of that, but I do know that Satan is doing all that he can to scheme ways to lure people into violation of God's law. And I do know that we cannot be ignorant of that fact, or we will fall prey to him. Don't underestimate Satan. He is alive and he is functioning today. There may be someone here tonight who is not a Christian. I want you to give serious consideration to what is absolutely the truth. If you are not a Christian, you are serving the God of this world, the God of this age. You are serving Satan. It is either one or the other. And you have an opportunity now to take advantage of the greatest manifestation of love that the world has ever known. And that is the death of the Son of God. So if you're not a Christian, ask yourself, do I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if your answer to that question is yes, you have taken the first step, but it is not the only step. You must allow that belief to become saving Bible faith, and that involves obedience. Repent of your sins. It was Jesus who said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Luke chapter 13, both verse 3 and verse 5. Come before those that are assembled this evening and confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. And then be buried with our Lord Jesus in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And from that grave you will arise a new creature, born again and on the road that leads to heaven. You know, it really doesn't make any difference in the grand scheme of things how much money you made in this life. Doesn't matter what kind of house you lived in. Doesn't matter what kind of job you had, as long as it was honest. Doesn't matter what kind of car you drove. Doesn't matter how many people know your name. Doesn't matter how powerful you were. Doesn't matter if you're famous or not. Because if Jesus returns and you miss heaven, you have missed it all. So if you are subject to the call of the gospel in any way, please come forward now as we stand and sing.